Wow, thank you for that. Such a wonderfully, appropriately meaningful presentation. Wonderfully put together, Mr. Murugan, and wonderfully performed for the quartet. Thank you so much for that. You know, there were so many scriptures in that. You guys already got the sermon, right? It does tie in with what I'd like to speak about today. And speaking of that, I sit solidly it on solid ground that the message that I wanted to bring to you today is one that God wants you to hear from yesterday's messages, and especially the profound opening up of understanding and setting the scene of what happened in AD 31 in the temple on that Pentecost, right after Jesus Christ was sacrificed, resurrected from the dead, and ascended to the Father, and the Helper, right? The Comforter was given. From that message to the sermonette that was given today, to the songs that were chosen that we've sung, to this beautiful special music that was just given, there is a thread through all of this that is just evident. It's evident. In Acts chapter 2, that scene, that fantastic, amazing scene that was described, which is one of the most impactful in human history, as was indicated yesterday by a small phrase, that day God changed his address. His home address changed from the temple to the church of God, to the people, right? The called out ones. And the scene backdrop for this event, again, was wonderfully laid out yesterday in the sermon by Mr. Karamidjian. I'd like to take just a few minutes here to review and rehearse some high points of the significance of the Feast of Pentecost. Because as you'll see, I want to dive in to talk about the impact of the Holy Spirit and some elements of the Holy Spirit that maybe we haven't thought of before. But in Exodus chapter 23, and we'll just read that. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year, feast of the Lord. 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. The offering that was just taken up, we didn't appear before God empty. We brought something to give to him that we had intended in our hearts, to give him a little something back from the things that he gave us. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, this feast, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And as I thought about that phrase, the first fruits of the field, right? The labors which you've sown in the field. The great fields that it talks about, the fields are white for harvest, right? It's talking about the world in the New Testament, right? There's so many people out there that don't have access to what we have access to. And there's going to be a great reaping of mankind and the seeds, the labor that goes in to that harvest that will come. There's a tie-in to what we should be thinking about this day and the indwelling of the Spirit and how it should impact our interfaces and our lives. And the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, again, that great harvest of humanity that's pictured by the Feast of the Day, excuse me, the Feast of Tabernacles, and ultimately that 8th day, right? When you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, God's talking about a very long period of time in terms of humanity's perspective, but it's something that is within his capacity and he's going to bring it about. Pentecost symbolizes the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest and the granting of his Holy Spirit. The festival has multiple names reflecting its significance and timing, including the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Weeks. God's holy days reveal his plan through harvest seasons like Passover, symbolizing Christ's sacrifice, and the days of unleavened bread, emphasizing obedience. The gift of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit given on that day, that's the gift that we're talking about, was given to believers after Christ's resurrection, enabling miraculous events like speaking in tongues. God's Spirit empowers us as believers to live by his laws, emphasizing love and fulfilling his commandments. We cannot do this without God's Spirit. That exercise was tried, and it failed, right, with Old Testament Israel. We have to have God's Spirit to succeed. Jesus Christ is compared to the first fruits of eternal life, symbolized by the spring harvest and his resurrection. And the church is also referred to as his first fruits, marked by the presence of God's Spirit and living out Christ's teachings. The concept of first fruits extends not just to us, but to all humanity. And that's that Feast of Ingathering that we're talking about, how that ties in to all humanity. And it was beautifully sung in the arrangement we just heard, symbolizing a progressive salvation plan through God's systematic harvest. First fruits will lead to ultimate reaping of humanity. That's the place we're in, brethren. Let's now go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll just read through verses 1 through 12 in Acts chapter 2. And again, there's a great scene that's set here where something amazing happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Might go a little better for me if I put these on. There you go. You know, reading, I'll save that for a later moment. Let's focus on the scripture because that's what we're here to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And as was explained to us yesterday, that was the house of God. That was God's house. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Not learned people, right? Galilee was a backwater. It was not the Mr. Tuck always comes to mind. It was not the place of intelligentsia, is what he used to say, right? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? These people don't know how to talk to us, in other words. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, dwelling in Mesopotamia, where was that? Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. These people from everywhere. Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Kind of makes you wonder, did the brethren that were there that day know they were going to have a speaking assignment? Impromptu. In that hour, the Spirit gave them, brought to remembrance those things that they should utter forth. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? It was confusing. It was hard to understand. It was life-changing, paradigm-changing. When we think about this amazing scene that was set up, right? And the Spirit was cued and came in, and there was this powerful impact that happened. And all the other things that are said about God's Spirit in Scripture, maybe we ask ourselves a similar question. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? Right? I'm supposed to have this power that did that involved in my life and what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, maybe some of the following concepts come to mind for us relating to God's Spirit from Scripture. Now, I'm not going to quote a lot of scriptures to you in this section, but I'm just going to throw some concepts out there from Scripture. Related to actions around the Holy Spirit, there's some knots, right? Like in the sermonette, we're not to grieve it. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's a very wonderful message and a sobering one, which, again, the fingerprints of God are all throughout the messages that have been given this holy day, as well as the combined Sabbath from yesterday. Another thing we're not to do is we're not to quench the Spirit. That was also mentioned in the sermonette. Some things that we're supposed to do, some twos. We're supposed to stir it up. We're supposed to be led by it. We're supposed to be taught through and by it. The Spirit shall lead you into all truth. How about how it works? Think about it brings things to remembrance. There is the fruit of the Spirit that is to be produced. We've had some fine messages on that. In Acts 2, the literal language translation that they did was facilitated through a gift, right? But maybe we consider how in present terms it translates the groaning within us as we look upon the state of the world and the circumstances that are there and our own foibles and challenges. We groan within ourselves. Sometimes we can't even utter words that make sense that we can have come out of our mouth. But God's Spirit can take those groanings and translate them to our God. Maybe we think in terms of the gifts of the Spirit and it being a conduit by which we receive and are empowered in those. What was poured out mightily on that Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD is something truly very dynamic. And it ain't done yet, right? It's still active. It is described as the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's not surprising because it is the Spirit of God. How much more can be said of this shared power of the God family? A big one is that it is not a spirit of fear. We don't go forward with God's Spirit fearful. We go forward in love and knowing and fully realizing the love of God for us, but for all his created human beings. He loves every last one of them. Now, they might disappoint him. They might get outside of what they're supposed to do, and we do that too. It was, again, alluded to that in that very fine sermonette. We get out around, but God's got a plan to bring us around. So now that we've got all those thoughts buzzing through our minds, I don't know if you guys are like me, but my mind kind of buzzes around. My wife's grandmother used to say, I have a wormy little mind. I don't know. I still don't know what that means, but there's something going on. You kind of worm through things, right? A question for us now. Where are we? We look in the mirror when we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Where are we in the terms of our interaction with God's Spirit after being through the process of repentance, being baptized, and our personally receiving this beautiful gift of God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, which was poured out so incredibly powerfully that first Pentecost, right after Christ was resurrected and had ascended to the Father. We, brethren, are being prepared to serve in God's great coming kingdom. It's our time now to be prepared for that role that God has envisioned for us. A yet to be staged act in the great plan of God, which will be implemented incredibly powerfully. You think about that 31 AD scene where the Spirit came in and did these marvelous things and wonders through people. Think about the resurrection. Think about when Jesus Christ returns. Think about when we are raised to be with him in the sky, when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's the scene that's coming. We need to be thinking on the privilege that it is to be, for us to be training for and to be a part of this future scene that ushers in the implementation of the kingdom of God on this earth. Our preparation and our cue, right? Think about it like a stage actor. You got to know when it's right time to come onto the stage, right? You got to know what your lines are. You got to know where you're supposed to be in space, and you got to know what you're supposed to say. Our preparation and our cue for this scene involves the Spirit of God. What's a cue? What's a cue? And I'm going to leverage this a little bit, so that's why I'm going to go in and define it. A cue is a signal, such as a word, a phrase, or a bit of stage business to a performer to begin a specific speech or action. An example in a phrase would be, that last line is your cue to exit the stage, which, you know, somebody's looking forward to so they can get on to whatever they want to do, get some coffee or something, right? It's also something serving as a comparable purpose or a hint. I'll take that yawn as my cue to leave. Wow, I didn't know how that was going to play in a crowd when I'm speaking. That's a funny one, right? Okay. Another thing is, it's a feature indicating the nature of something perceived. And this is a very interesting one when it comes to our calling and our cueing of the Spirit in our lives. How is it perceived by others? What's going on in us through that? The expressions, this is a thing, an elucidating, that's a big word. It kind of brings to light what this means. The expressions on people's faces give us visual cues about their feelings. Right? And then there's an archaic, you know, definition of this. The part one has to perform in or as if in a play. Right? Interesting tie-in. As was indicated, again, in that wonderful sermonette, brethren, for us, this is not a dress rehearsal. Okay? It's the real deal, with eternal consequences hanging in the balance. And we must ask ourselves, are we ready for our cued entrance and our role that God has ordained for us? So today I'd like us to take this time to discuss three elements of focus contained in the great and vast meaning of this holy day of the Lord that we're observing here today. I've entitled this message, Cue the Spirit. Q, the Spirit, with Q spelled out C.U.E, because it's an acronym. We're going to use that as a structure for the discussion that we'll have on this for these three areas that I'd like to cover. So the first area, the C, is change. Change. When we think about God's Spirit, there is an element of change that's involved. One major theme of the Feast of Pentecost we may not have thought of is change. God's holy days help us to see what love the Father has given us so that we will do our part in this life so that we can spend eternity with him and with each other as God's people. Life is about change, for better or for worse. And with God and his Spirit, it's for better, ultimately. It's always for better. The day of Pentecost reminds us that God's plan is about change, change for the good, change from the way of sin to the way of righteousness, for the sake of our eternal destiny as the children of God, the first fruits of his spiritual creation, and ultimately, all humanity. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Romans 8, verse 8. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by. And controlled is a very strong word there. And there was a message that was given by, I think it was Mr. Pepworth a few years back. He says, the title of it was Counselor, Not Control. The control that's there is a leading, a guiding, a inductive. This is the way you should walk. Walk there in it, right? It's not you're an automaton, you're going to go this way. It's not that, right? You are controlled by the Spirit. You're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Christ at all. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Ultimately, all living humanity that will be changed will be children of God in the fullest sense. Back up to verse 1, and we'll read this from the New King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment is upon the house of God, but there's no condemnation if, the biggest little word in the English language, if we follow the following, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there's a major difference between those. We can still have the same faltering. We can still have the same things where we're just not quite to the standard that we know God wants us to be at. But if we are walking according to the Spirit, trying and reaching out for help to do the things that God wants us to do, that faltering is not a judgment moment. If we go away from that and we say, I don't care, right? I don't want to put the effort into it, that's when the judgment moment impacts. This requires a monumental change of direction in our lives, and that change of direction is to be motivated by the Holy Spirit, or cued by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I just looked up at the clock, and it might be broken, so who knows how long we'll be here. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And how does this happen, right? It's through the indwelling, the inspiration, the leading, the guiding, the bringing to the remembrance of the Holy Spirit in a person. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, right? I implore you, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will and perfect will of God. In verse 2, there's a couple of words there. There's conform and there's transform. Conform. If you look up on the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation, if you don't have one of those in your bookshelf, you have one on your computer. It's out at www.biblegateway.com. Okay? Conform in there is, it's a copy or an imitation, right? And in the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, squeeze you into its mold, the world would squeeze you into its mold. How many of us have felt that kind of pressure around us at work, at school, when you're taking the bus, right? Hanging out at the grocery store, wherever you're at, there's a pressure to conform to the ways and the energies and the mental mindset of what the God of this age has floating around all around us. We're not to be conformed. We're not to be squeezed into that mold. David Guzik's commentary on "Do Not Be Conformed to This World" says, "This warns us that the world system, the popular culture and manner of thinking that is in rebellion against God," and that's what we got around us, rebellion against God, "will try to conform us to its ungodly pattern. And that process must be resisted." A lot of wisdom in those words. The other word that's in that same verse, verse 2, where it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, transform, kind of ties in with our point that we're talking about of change. Transform is change by renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit. This speaks to a lifelong process of being changed by a new way of thinking, inspired by God's presence within our minds and hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is critical in order to produce proper change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Some change has happened, is what's being said there. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The process we call conversion involves a change of perspective about everything in life, including life itself. If we're in the mold of this world, it's got a certain construct or set of constructs, right? You think about it, there's this plethora of things that people think that happen after a person dies. And there's a wide range. You know, I always think about the statue of Buddha, and there's that those things that are on his head. I always thought they were little snails going across, but I guess it's a hair thing. But people have different ideas, right? I don't know why I said that. That's not in my notes. Please strike that from the record. But we think about things. We are to think about things in a different way. And life itself is in a different context when we think about the giver of life, the provider of the breath of life. The second thing is, how much change has occurred in our life since God has called us? There, you know, I put this in two phrases, right? Because there's a timing of God's calling, and then there's a timing of our conversion where we go through that process of repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. So how much change has happened since the time we were called, which is maybe way back over here, to the time that we actually responded officially to that call and said, yes, I'm going to do it, right? How much change has happened from that point forward? And we think back in our lives, man, how long ago was it that God was working with us and setting things up and orchestrating the circumstances that would bring us to that decision point? And how much change has happened since both of those points in our lives? There should be change. Maybe not as many things when we think about the change, you know, for those of us who grew up in the church, right? We won't see a whole lot of outward change, right? There's a conformity in the church. There's a church culture. And the same thing that happens where the pressing of the mold that happens out in the world, there's a little bit of that that happens in the church, right? We're compressed into a little bit of a mold of the way we approach things. So maybe on an outward basis, there's not a lot of change. But inwardly, even those of us who have grown up in the church, that are growing up in the church, that are playing with Hot Wheel cars down there like I used to do, right? I loved it. He's going to be a speaker one day, I can tell it. There should be an inward change in our thinking, right? And the way we approach things. And there will be a bubbling out outward, but sometimes it's under the surface. It's inside where this is happening. We remember, you know, we're not just talking about change about what we do, right? We're talking about the change of what we think and how we think about things and how we align that thinking to the ways of God. The last thing I'll say on this is, even if we grew up in the church, our thinking process must change from self-centered thinking to God-centered thinking. And this was alluded to again in the wonderful first message, where we're talking about the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. It is a natural thing to think, what do I need? What do I want? What am I going to get? Right? That's the self. When we think about what does God want, what does God need, what is God going to get, right? That's when we're thinking spiritual. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And again, I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation for this one, this verse. And we'll read through verse 3, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And, you know, I could say there is, once you were as good as dead. Spiritually, you're dead, right? But you're as good as dead if you don't change something and you don't respond to God's ways. You get the eternal death. It's, you're done. Verse 2, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, pressed into that form, right? Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. This applies to every one of us, whether we grew up in the church or not, whether your calling and conversion was of a similar nature to what happened in AD 31, where there was all kinds of movement and things, you know, fires got lit under you and fire got around you and you had to go, or you grew up and it was kind of a slow burn and there was a decision point. Either way, you got the same impact that's supposed to happen. We must change from going along with and conforming to Satan's way to allowing and changing, to allowing God to transform us by the means of his Holy Spirit, which we receive by repentance, changing the direction of our lives, baptism, and again, the laying on of hands. Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. So the stage on this one is Jesus had called a little child to him and set him in the midst, right, of the disciples. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There's been messages given just on that one short verse. What is meant by that? The reality is most of us don't want to be thought of as children. I'm a big boy. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, right? I got capacities. I'm going to make decisions. I take the essence of this and I think it's like what we talked about of this double impact of the holy day of Pentecost being like a Father's Day for our Heavenly Father. It's his feast. If we look to our Father, right, for the direction of what we're doing, we are properly aligned as his child. That's what this is talking about. This brings us to probably in our way of thinking the most incredible change, right, that is to come. Philippians 3, verse 20. And verse 21. For our citizenship, right, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to return to this earth. He's going to implement his kingdom. the kingdom of God will be implemented on this earth at his return. Verse 20, 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body? According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And a tie-in scripture to this is 1 John chapter 3. Man, think about that scene. What will that mean? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, look on, think on, see in your mind's eye what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children. We are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he returns in the cloud, in power, in brightness, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's the change that's in the future. That's the change that we need to be working on now. The C in Q of the Spirit is to remind us of our need for change. The U. Unity. U is for unity. God has a process in place of adding and binding together. The devil, the god of this age, is a tear downer. Okay? He's going to take things down. He's a destroyer. God is a builder. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verses 38 through 41, and we'll drop down a little bit after that. Again, from the New King James Version. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That process has not changed from that moment on. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that statement has become truer the longer we live. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. Drop down to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There was an energy. There was a life-changing event that happened, and then it drove energy forward. And there was a combined unity of that energy. An excerpt from the IBP New Testament commentary on Acts 2 says this. Luke notes the arrival of the day of Pentecost. He marks it as a key event in salvation history. And I think that's a very interesting statement, because it is a key event in salvation history, because you got an internal dwelling that's happening there versus some other place. Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, it continues, was a most appropriate time for the Spirit to come. It was closely connected with Passover, just as the Spirit's coming would be associated with the saving events of the Lord's crucifixion and exaltation. The feast celebrated the first produce of the promised land, Israel's inheritance, just as the Spirit is the first fruits of the salvation blessings to the believer. Very, very interestingly put. It cites James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 in there from the English Standard Version. Ties it in to every good gift. And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In verse 18 of that chapter, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The day of Pentecost described in Acts 2 also marks the beginning of the New Testament church. And again, I'm reading from the commentary. Since the church of God consists of those who have repented, been baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. Then it says, all together in one place. Makes a little sidebar there and say there was an upper room or something, but we had that clarified and cleared up yesterday, so I redacted it. The disciples, all together in one place, the disciples in prayerful unity await the Spirit. That great scene that was set, and then the cueing of the Spirit's impact in that moment, or those sets of moments. And that's the end of that. And again, if you wanted to get a source, check my sources on that, you could go to BibleGateway.com, and then there's an IVP/NT, and then /miracle. I know you got all that down, right? If you need to get it, see me. I can send you a link or send me an email. I'll send it to you. Another commentary, excerpt from David Guzik's Enduring Word Commentary on Acts 2. Just a short snippet of that. He's got a lot to say about this section of scripture, but it says, notice that the followers of Jesus were all with one accord in one place on the day of Pentecost. And this, they were commanded to be together. They were commanded to tarry, right? To stay together. They were gathered together sharing the same heart, the same love for God, the same trust in his promise, and the same geography. Not unlike what we're doing here, right? Before, and he goes on to say this, and this is a very, very interesting statement. Before we can be filled, we must recognize our emptiness. Before we can be filled, we must recognize our emptiness. By gathering together for prayer, in obedience, these disciples were doing just that. They recognized they did not have the resources in themselves to do what they could or should. They had to rely on the work of God, and they had to come together to do that. Unity, looking to God's power to drive them forward in unity. Some verses that drive this home, that our spiritual unity is very important, is Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Romans 15. Yeah, I just recognize the clock is moving, so I'm going to keep an eye on it. Romans 15, 4 through 6, from the NASB, reads this way. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One accord and one voice, being of the same mind, unity. The New Living Translation states that same verse this way. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as if fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. That's a good standard. Sometimes we meet the standard, and sometimes we don't. We need to strive to be stirred up, to stir up the Spirit so that we can have that standard as evident and in place as much as possible. This is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, AD 31. Spiritual unity is a very important lesson of the day of Pentecost. Another verse, another passage, is in Acts chapter 2. In verse 1, imagine that. Talk about Pentecost. You go to Acts chapter 2. We've been there a little bit, right? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Again, we've covered this a little bit, that they were gathered together, but this term, one accord and one place, there's a passage of scripture that talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, right? And so much more as you see the day approaching. That day is what? The day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ. As we go farther and farther towards that day in the end times, we need to be more and more together in one accord. Undoubtedly, Paul had this in mind when he wrote to the Roman congregation to be of the same mind and with one accord. This same phrase, with one accord, appears many times in the book of Acts, indicating this was and is a fundamental aspect of Christianity. There's an old statement, a phrase, that guy's a lone wolf. Anybody have heard that? Lone wolf? Nobody's seen Lone Wolf McQuade? Oh, come on. No? Okay. It's talking about somebody who goes off and they're their own guy. They're going to do their own thing. And there's no lone wolves that are going to make it into the kingdom of God. Okay? We have to be sheep, right? We have to be in the sheepfold. We have to be led by the great shepherd. Let's take a moment now to consider something. One thing that we can see clearly, and I alluded to this a little earlier, in the Old Testament record is that even though Israel had been given the Ten Commandments, there you go, Moses, take it to the people, some stones, hefting them down the hill, they had statutes, they had judgments. It was revealed what the temple should look like, and there was, you know, capability given to the masons and the artistry people to be able to put the things together, to put all these things physically in place that would lead to the most amazing capability to go and appear before God in his presence and worship him, right? Israel had all that given to them, handed to them on a silver platter, so to speak, as well as much instruction on how to physically live as a nation. And with all that revelation and education from God, without the Holy Spirit, that gift dwelling in them, leading them personally, guiding them, directing them, counseling them, they were unable to obey in full nor achieve spiritual unity. How many of the brothers of tribesmen against each other fought against each other? Right? You look at the historical record, a lot of infighting. They did not have spiritual unity. The key to spiritual unity, also we would call it the unity of the Spirit, is inherent in the term. Spiritual unity is the product of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can get it. We have to have that same Spirit and allow that Spirit to drive us forward, to lead us, to guide us. We have to have our ears open and our hearts open and our minds open to what is it that we're being prompted to do next. That next best thing, just think about that. You know, if you got a big project or you got something you're trying to chip away at and work, you know, there's always more work, right? Sometimes the totality of it, you're just kind of like, well, how am I going to chop away at that thing? What's the next best thing that you can do with God's Spirit? Pick that and work on it. And then when that starts humming along, you say, okay, ask the question again. What's the next best thing, right? And you can keep doing that, and you will get progress. Even though the monolith, the mountain, hasn't changed its shape, right, that much, because you still got lots of stuff to do, your capacity to move forward has changed. If you just say, what is the next best thing? You can ask God. In fact, that's probably the preferred methodology, is to ask God to inspire you. What is that next best thing for me, God, that you want me working on, that you want me thinking on, that you want me making progress in? Unity is a very important lesson of the new covenant day of Pentecost. One more section of scripture on this point, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. And I want to take a moment just to thank two people here as I'm taking a sip of water. Thank you for the provision of that, much needed. And you guys are probably going to get tired of me saying Mrs. Merigian's name, but Mrs. Merigian, thank you for my large print Bible. Could not get through things without it. I love it. It's like Paul wrote it. See what big letters I write to you, right? Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 from the ASV version, American Standard Version. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence. Take some time, put some energy, take some thought. Approach this circumspectly, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Are we getting the one point there? There's one point there. Oneness, right? There is an emphasis on oneness. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is something important that we are told to endeavor toward. And it is the you in the queue of cue the Spirit to remind us of our need for unity. The E, the end. Oh, you are hopeful. No, evidence. E is evidence. Evidence. Evidence is a hard thing to kind of pin down when it comes to the Spirit, right? Conversion. How do you show evidence of conversion? You get works meet for repentance is one thing. The analogy of the Spirit being like wind, and it ties in to Pentecost because there was that, like a mighty rushing wind. Can you see the wind itself? No, right? You can see things that may have been picked up by the wind that are flying. You can see the leaves blowing in the trees. You can't see the wind itself. Think about where wind comes from. I mean, I live in a town that's named, it's the Patwin tribe word for west wind. Suisun, right? Suisun City is named after the Indian word for west wind. Where's that wind come from? And where does it go to? And how is it formed and how does it die down? Right? There's times of day where it's flying, and then other times you look around, you're like, why is nothing moving? You kind of get scared. Maybe that's earthquake weather or something, right? The wind is a very interesting thing. And if we think about the wind and we tie it into this analogy of it being like the Spirit, we know where the Spirit comes from. It comes from God. How it moves around sometimes and how it's generated and which way it's flowing and why it's doing that and how it's doing that, what effects it's going to happen, that's a little bit more in the mind of God, in the hands of God, right? We don't understand all the inner workings of it. How do you know the wind exists? How do you know the Spirit exists? It's the effects on the things that we see impacted by it. We can feel the wind, right? Go stand out by the ocean, you got, but there's a, I think the Arab countries, and it might be some of the Muslims do this too, but they will take a trek to a sea front and they go to smell the breezes, right? And they want to feel the wind on their face. They know the wind exists and it's something that's pleasurable to them. And I guess if there's some really hot places you live, it's nice to go get a little breeze, right? But there's an impact of the wind that we can see evidence. When a hurricane goes through, you knew it, right? You saw the impacts of it. When you get rushing winds around your yard, stuff that was over there is now over there. You got to tie this stuff down, right? How can you tell where it's coming from and where it's going to? With the wind, Do one of those. I won't touch anything here. And I didn't really lick my finger, okay? It was a little bit for dramatic effect. You can shake my hand later. You put your finger up in the air and you know which way the wind's coming from, right? Can you do that with the Spirit? There's a scripture that talks about test the spirits. The Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that can have impact. And there are spiritual forces that are out there that we need to test and we need to find. Is this spiritual impact that we're seeing coming from God? The Word of God helps us navigate that. Don't lick your finger and turn the pages. It's not going to help you, okay? You turn your pages of your Bible and say, where is this wind coming from? And maybe I lost some of you on that. I'm kind of looking at the faces and the eyes like, okay, James, you're out there. Okay, I'm holster my finger again. How can you harness the wind? Harnessing the wind, mankind has done some amazing things with that, right? Green energy, the whole concept, a lot of it, right? I won't say a whole concept, but a lot of it has to do with these big turbines, the windmills, right? We're going to power California by the wind, which by where I live, you could do that, I think. It could happen. There's other places where the wind doesn't blow at all, right? Maybe some places where the sun doesn't shine. So there's challenges there. There's some good things that are happening, but how do we harness the wind, right? And some things I thought about is a big sailboat, right? They used to have these things called cutters or warships or whatever, five masters, 12 masters. You know, there's all these sails up there, right? How many of us have been on a sailboat and felt the power of the wind? Yeah, pretty cool, right? You sit there in that sailboat like that, and things are moving, right? That's the kind of feeling I get and I think about when I think about God's Spirit. It should move us. Now, you're trimming your sail and saying, well, I want the boat to go this way or I want the boat to go that way. And you can do that. And there's a thing called dog legging or something. You know, I took a Sailing for Dummies book and read through it. And boy, did I prove I was a dummy because we were sailing. I got time. I got 2 minutes. I can tell the story. Okay. This is not my notes. Forgive me. We were sailing and somebody allowed me captainship, which was kind of crazy, right? And then they went down below and they were like Christ or was it Jonah down there sleeping below deck. And I'm up there steering the ship. And I read in my Sailing for Dummies book that under sail, anybody that's under power, they have to give way to you. You have the right of way out there on the water if you're under sail. Because everybody knows, you know, sailboats have to go with where the wind. So I'm sitting there, I'm sailing this boat, and it's going, it's pretty, it's breezy, it's everything. And I start hearing, ah. Waved him off. Go around, you know, I'm under sail, pointing at my sail. It's a big old freighter, right? And pretty soon the honks got a little bit more energetic and louder because they're getting closer. And then it's like, ah. I'm going, why is this guy going around? Well, the sleeping captain came up and said, what's going on? I said, that guy won't give me way. He says, you're in a shipping lane. They've got the right of way. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. Right? It was that wormy little mind at work, right? I also had a thought about, you know, an umbrella and a skateboard. I tried this one as a kid. You know, you kind of get that umbrella and you kind of hold on to the skateboard and it kind of flows you along. It works sometimes. Other times you just fall off. Okay. Where are my notes? Just like the wind, right? The Holy Spirit is unseen, yet affects physical things around us. And there are ways to interact with it that are appropriate. And there's ways that we can interact that are inappropriate and that will get us into danger. Question: are we harnessing the power of God to spur us to action? That's not unlike a statement that was made in the sermonette, right? Fingerprints of God. To have positive godly effects in our spheres of influence and towards living his great way of life and evidencing that. A motivating phrase for us that came to my mind as I was putting this message together that ties with the impact of God's Spirit and how people may perceive it in us is in the amazing story and example of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, there's a statement that's made about Daniel. Where are you at, Daniel? Come back to me here. There we go. Okay. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king, and this king that's being referred to here is Darius the Mede, gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the king recognized the excellent spirit that was in Daniel. And it wasn't just because Daniel was just some great guy that was influential, had charisma, right? It was because Daniel had God's spirit. And that's what was being recognized in him. We find out what was understood of Daniel's excellent spirit under a prior rulers. Daniel chapter 5, go back a chapter, in 5 verses 13 and 14. Daniel 5 verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and this king was Belshazzar. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel, who is one of the captains from Judah, whom my father, the king Nebuchadnezzar, brought from Judah?" Verse 14. Belshazzar, Daniel was talked about between the daddy and the son there, right? Verse 14, "I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you." That's the excellent spirit, right? The Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. And the reason why it was found in him was because of that spirit. Another passage that pops out on this is the one that we refer to when we think of salt and light, right? It's a New Testament passage. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verses 13 through 16 in the New Living Translation is where I'll be reading that from. Verse 13 of Matthew 5. "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? Impossible. It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Verse 14. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And as the darkness in this world gets darker, the light, the single point of light of the Spirit of God operating in us, gets so much brighter the darker it gets. Can be seen farther and wider. No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." These are things of the Spirit that we're talking about. The E in our cue up of the Spirit is about our producing evidence of God's mighty power, and that His way is the only way that truly works. Like Daniel, we can evidence that excellent Spirit that has been gifted to us. To begin to wrap up, I have a quote from the Path to Pentecost series. And I see a jacket going on there. You got a few minutes, Mr. Andrade, but we will be wrapping up here within the next 27. That was a joke. From the Path to Pentecost, part number 5. And this one was referred to me. My wife had been reviewing these just recently. We went through them all together as we were, you know, kind of in COVID lockdowns, and there was videos that we were looking at a couple years ago. The fifth one has this ending statement that just is so beautifully put. I want to read it word for word, and if I can withstand the the mechanism that makes me jump in and jumble this up, I'm going to do it, because it's written really well. It says, our job will be to reign with Christ on the earth for the 1,000-year period when Christ will restore all things of the kingdom to this earth. Christ left a charge with his disciples, a responsibility with a mission to continue the announcement of the kingdom of God and to call the nations to repentance. The path to Pentecost for the church is the same as Christ gave to his disciples. It is the story of God preparing a people to come out of this present world and learn to worship him in spirit and truth. We are closer to the coming of Christ than any previous generation. We are closer to the opening of the prophecies heralding the time of the end. We can see world events preparing the rise of a global system called Babylon the Great. Check yourself. The power of the risen Christ is preparing a people for a future role in the kingdom of God. You can be a part of this work today. It's the most vital, important story of all. End quote. That is truth. That is sobering. That is inspiring. In summary, our three areas of discussion today on how to cue the Spirit are C, for change. And in the book of Luke, speaking of John the Baptizer, it states in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. I think we also can tie in with that concept, and let's commit to change and do a kind of 180, right? A Luke chapter 1, verse 80, 180. Doing our part to grow and become strong in God's holy, excellent spirit. U for unity. The day of Pentecost is a reminder of this vital lesson of spiritual unity and a very important meaning we should glean from this holy day. As David wrote in Psalm chapter 133, verse 1, behold, look on, get the vision. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is an impact of God's Spirit. Let us commit to do what we can, that next best thing, led by the Spirit, to promote, protect, and maintain the unity of the precious Spirit and bond of peace our God has bestowed upon all of us collectively. And E, evidence. Like what was said about Daniel, let us pursue having the blessings and privilege of God's Spirit being so stirred up and active in us that others have no choice but to perceive the evidence of God's excellent Spirit in action. Brethren, as we rehearse in our mind's eye what this wonderful feast pictures, including the powerful outpouring of that great, amazing scene and the cueing of his precious Holy Spirit, so mightily in the amazing scene back in AD 31, let's also consider the magnificent future amazing scene yet to play out of this world coming under the dominion of the kingdom of God, which he has called us to prepare for and looks to provision us in. And let us never forget what wonderful indwelling gift that he's given us. And take effort towards leveraging fully, asking our Heavenly Father to cue the Spirit mightily in us now and eventually throughout all humanity in accord with his wonderful plan. Happy Pentecost, brethren.